Well, this morning in Ecclesiastes, we're going to cover a lot of ground, all of chapter 10, mainly because when we get to chapter 10, what we get is a collection of proverbs and little wisdom sayings. And so it seems appropriate kind of to treat this a little bit like the Psalms as we were going through them on Sunday night and try and get a flavor for the kind of the breadth of the thought of the preacher here as he gives us this collection of wisdom sayings and proverbs. And so rather than kind of try and divide it up into separate little bits that may not have a lot of meat on them themselves, I think it's helpful to look at the chapter as a whole. I think it does fit together. And so we'll look at all of chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, verses 1 through 20. So, as we come to that text, let me read it for us. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Once again, this is the very word of the living God. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win in favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us go before Him once again in prayer. Our God and Father, as we come again before your word, we ask that you would bless this part of the worship service, that you would make your word effective in us and in our hearts, that you would send it out and fulfill the promise that you have made, that it would not return to you empty. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see what you have for us this morning. And we ask that you would make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. You ever find yourself in a situation where you just know that someone else is going to do something stupid? Maybe it's experience that you've had that you see them going into, some observation of life, a friend, a family member, a coworker, someone is about to do something that you just know is wrong. is foolish. Well, what do you say? How do you get their attention? Well, sometimes we're smug. Sometimes we're know-it-alls. Sometimes we're condescending. Don't be a fool. What are you? Come on. They're so foolish we feel superior. We know better. We're smarter. We put the other person down by our words. Don't be a fool. May not be the most effective way. Sometimes it's just a quick reaction. Someone's about to do something stupid. They're drunk and they're getting their keys to go drive themselves home. Don't be a fool! Don't do that. Watch out. Be smart. Don't be a fool. Sometimes when you're dealing with something, you've tried everything else. You're at your wit's end. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to say. And all you can do is just almost get down on your knees and plead. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Foolishness comes at us in a number of ways. We're all foolish ourselves. The people we love around us are foolish. What the preacher's telling us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 is that he's seen foolishness too. He's seen folly. Now, he's mentioned it before in the book. He's told us back in chapter 2, verse 14, that the fool walks in darkness. Darkness being a metaphor throughout Scripture for those who are sinful or morally blind and walking in their sin. A fool walks in darkness. He told us back in chapter 4, verse 5, that a fool is lazy. And his laziness eats him up. Told us in chapter 7, verse 9, that a fool is quick to get angry. And even in chapter 9, I think it was last week, it's the fool who goes around shouting commands when the wise gives words in quiet. And then kind of the ultimate commentary on fools in chapter 5, verse 4, God is not pleased with fools. Now also, the preacher's been giving us some real general truths about life since chapter 7. Before that, it was specific observations about how to find contentment in life, in wealth, or in pleasure, or in work. But after that, he's been kind of going through just this general, almost a long sermon on life under the sun. That begins in chapter 7 with, again, the sinfulness of sin. Beginning of chapter 8 on how to live with government and power when men can hurt other men. The last part of chapter 8, how to deal with the injustices of life. The first half of chapter 9, that we need to realize that there's a God who is sovereign. And, along with that all men die. So, live your life with joy. Enjoy what you have. And then last week, the second half of chapter 9, this idea that here in this life, what we have of it, that's so uncertain and that we don't know what's going to happen, we should pursue wisdom. Well, now, he's kind of culminating this exploration of life under the sun by giving us some general wisdom sayings, some proverbs, some helpful tools to use as we go through life under the sun. But all these wisdom sayings, rather than give us some positive instruction, do this, do this, he's instead saying, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. He's calling us out, and he's showing us the consequences of folly in life under the sun. So there's no real flow here. There's no logic. He's not building a point. He's just over and over kind of pounding us with examples of what a fool looks like as he lives his life under the sun. So I kind of, like I said, I want to go through this kind of like the Psalms when we were doing those on Sunday night and just try and give you a feel for the ideas that are present here in this chapter, this collection of proverbs and wisdom sayings. So examine them. There's a few groups. And then try to draw just some general conclusions for the implications of all this for us today. So let's just dive right in, because there's a lot to cover in chapter 10. Here's how I'm going to group the ideas in chapter 10 this morning. Seven groups of thoughts or ideas. First, in verse 1, that folly is destructive. Then in verses 2 and 3, what the source of folly or foolishness is. Then he talks about, kind of generally in verses 4 to 7, folly among those who lead or who rule over others. Verses 8 to 11, we see folly in action. What does it look like when a fool lives his life? Verses 12 to 14 are about foolish speech, foolish talk. Verse 15, one little verse about folly in our work. And then in verses 16 to 20, I think he kind of returns to a general observation about life. Folly in life in general. So those seven groupings, and I just want to work through them in turn. So first, verse 1, the idea of the destructiveness of folly. And he gives just a wonderful example. Dead flies in perfume. It reminds me of an example, an illustration a pastor I knew used to use about sin. He'd say, imagine you've got a septic tank in your backyard. It's full of raw sewage. And you take a fine bottle, the finest bottle of wine you can find, pour it in there. What do you have? You got raw sewage. Doesn't matter how good the wine is. You're not going to drink that stuff. Well, on the other hand, if you've got a glass of that wonderful wine, and you take an eyedropper and drop a little bit of raw sewage in there, would you drink it? No. Because now you've got a cup full of raw sewage. I'm not drinking that, and I don't think you would either. And he would use that to talk about the pervasiveness of sin, how one little sin ruins the whole batch. And what the preacher is describing here is something very similar. A perfume maker, a perfumer, working away in his shop. He's extracting some ointment from a plant or who knows what. And as he's working away, what happens? A fly gets stuck in it and dies. And it leaves just a disgusting stench. All that work gone to waste because of one dead fly. And he says, like a fly dying in ointment and giving off a horrible stench, just like that, folly can outweigh wisdom. Folly is destructive. Folly takes good things and brings them down. Remember what the preacher said even at the end of chapter 9. He said, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One lousy, foolish sinner can destroy a lot of good. A little folly can undo a great deal of wisdom and honor. Maybe it's a fool with power. Just look back in recent history. Hitler, some punk from Austria, a no-name, a nobody. Lenin, who was he? Napoleon, some illegitimate guy from an island off the coast of France who happened to be good with artillery. Otherwise, he was a fool. He was a fool. One fool can do a lot of destruction if he has power. Or just think, a group of advisors to a king or to a president. A group of advisors in business or at a college or at a church even. One fool who has influence can mess up a whole lot of wisdom. That's why we believe councils can err. Because fools can make their way in and do great destruction. One bit of folly has the potential to undo tons of wisdom. That's dangerous. And that kind of sets the stage for all of the rest of the folly that the preacher talks about in the rest of the book. Well, so it's destructive, but then in verses 2 and 3, he talks about where folly comes from. And this is also very important for understanding the rest of the chapter. In verse 2, he tells us that folly is a matter of the heart. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, a fool's heart to the left. A fool's heart inclines the opposite way of a wise man's heart. Now, this isn't about people who are left-handed, and it's not about politics. It ain't about right-wing versus left-wing. This is just the language of the times, the way the world was looked at. Most people were right-handed. That was their strong hand. And so things that were good were associated with the right hand. And in Scripture, it's the same way. The right hand is the strong hand. The right hand is the good hand. The right hand was used to bless. Remember when Jacob blessed Joseph's sons? He crossed his hands. And the blessing, the greater blessing, went to the son on the opposite side. The right hand is a place of authority. Jesus is said to reside at the right hand of the Father. He has authority. He has power. He has might. Think even of the final judgment. Where do the sheep go? They go to the right. The goats, they go to the left. It's just a metaphor for what is right and good and powerful and authoritative. And so what the preacher is saying is that the fool's heart leads him in a direction that's not good. Not of strength, and not of blessing. And we also need to think about the word heart there. This isn't just about emotions like we think today. We tend to associate the word heart with emotions. Whereas in the Bible, it's really the seat of our whole being. Our emotions, our thoughts, our intellect. And so for the fool, his whole being is off kilter. His whole being is going in the wrong direction. What do we read from Psalm 14:1? What does the fool say in his heart? There is no God. The fool gets off the wrong path because he begins by denying God. He denies God's existence. He denies God's authority. And that's consistent with the preacher's point of view in the book so far. He's told us life under the sun is folly. More than that, it's vanity. It's pointless. It's purposeless. It's emptiness. But also, over and over again, he's interjected. He's shown us another perspective that kind of intrudes into life under the sun. The perspective that there's a God in heaven. And under heaven, the times are governed rightly. Under heaven, there's the possibility of joy and contentment because we have a God who gives us good things. So the wise man who inclines to the right implicitly is the man who acknowledges God and is thankful and grateful for what God has given him. And so right here, he's kind of set us up for a question that we need to think about. Are you wise or are you a fool? Will you be wise or will you be a fool? And on top of that, in verse 3, he shows us how the fool lives. In fact, the fool shows who he is by how he lives. That's the meaning, I think, of that kind of curious little description that he uses in verse 3. Even when a fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. It's not like he's walking up to people going, "Hi, I'm a fool." Just the way he lives, the way he walks. What is walking in the Bible? It's a metaphor for how we live. Paul calls us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Don't walk in darkness, walk in light. How does a fool walk? So everybody can tell. A fool shows that he does not believe in his heart that there is a God. A fool shows that he's made the wrong decisions in life. Even Jesus told us, wisdom is known by her actions. So again, we need to stop and ask ourselves a question, even here, already in the chapter. You know, what kind of life are you showing to those around you by how you live? Are you showing a wise life? Are you showing a foolish life? Are you showing a life that acknowledges God and His sovereignty and His power and His authority in your life? Or are you living a life that says, I don't really believe in God. I don't really acknowledge His authority or power. Well, I want to go through the rest of the verses a little more quickly because they tend to be more examples of really the first three verses being lived out. So verses 4 to 7, folly among those who rule or lead. Preacher tells us in verse 5 there's an evil that he's seen, a folly in high places that results in slaves riding on horses while princes walk on the ground. Exactly the opposite of the way life is supposed to be. It's the princes who ride. It's the slaves who walk. Things are all turned topsy-turvy. They're all mumbly-jumbly. They're not right. It's the prince and the pauper. Let's switch places and see what happens. And it's a disaster. It's Danny Kaye and the court jester. Some idiot made to play like a prince. It's a fool who occupies a place of power. Or it's not just a movie. It could be something actual that happened in history. King George, because of medical problems, went crazy. The madness of King George. There was a king in Sweden who was famous. Actually, maybe the greatest king in their history, but he was a fool. He would ride through the palace, having hunting parties in the halls of the palace. The guy was an idiot. A fool in power. Or it could be the Peter principle at work in government or in business. The incompetent person who rises to a level beyond their capability, but they're left there because no one knows what to do with them. So what do we do when we see this? And the preacher, kind of interestingly, calls on us to be calm. To be constant. What do we do when we see a fool in power? Well, we acknowledge God's rule. It's not really the fool who has power, it's God who has power. What do we rest in? That God is in control. What do we look to? Honor your father and your mother. Submit to those in authority. That's what the preacher calls us to do. That's wisdom. Well, in verses 8 to 11, we see folly in action. Verse 1 tells us that folly is destructive. Well, guess what? Here we get some examples of it. Folly is destructive when it's found in those who have authority over others, but it's also just destructive by nature. Fools are foolish. Fools are dumb. They're stupid. A fool is someone who digs a trap for an animal or someone else and falls right into it. Not because he's klutzy, but because he's a fool. A fool tries to break into a house and a serpent hiding in the wall bites him. Why? Because he's a fool. Fool isn't paying attention to what he's doing, and so in both of these cases, he pays the consequences of not being attentive. Same kind of thing in verse 9. A fool is not careful if he has a dangerous occupation. You know, quarrying stone, splitting big blocks of stone, was dangerous work. Splitting logs, also incredibly dangerous work. Those things can snap or break or come back and injure the person working on it. So you've got to be very careful. You've got to be very cautious. A fool is not. A fool is careless. You don't want a fool working on dangerous catch or axemen or dirty jobs. If you're not wise, if you're not paying attention, you can get hurt. Fools are fools, and so they're more likely to get hurt. Also, fools don't sharpen their tools. And so they end up working harder. The wise person sharpens their tools because that's what wise people do. The fool doesn't and keeps chopping away with a blunt tool. So work smarter, not harder is not a 20th century management invention. It's right here in the Bible. Fool doesn't prepare adequately. Look at verse 11. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. No kidding. But a fool is a stupid charmer because he lets the snake out before he's charmed it. A fool doesn't prepare. A fool is not wise. A fool does not think ahead. They don't prepare. They're rash in their actions. They don't think things through and they don't pay attention to what they're doing and they suffer the result of their actions. Fools are not diligent and hardworking and careful. But they are rash. Well, there's folly in speech as well in verses 12 to 14. Fools say stupid things. A fool's speech consumes him rather than winning him favor like a wise man. In other words, what the preacher's saying is you can tell a fool by how they talk and what they're talking about. There's madness in his speech. There's evil there. A fool goes on and on and on with absolute certainty about things that he doesn't know anything about. A fool's a know-it-all. His loud talking proclaims to others that he really doesn't have a clue. Because others know. As it says there in verse 14, no man knows what is to be. No man can tell him what will be after him. But a fool thinks he does. A fool thinks he's got answers for everything and has figured everything out and is more than happy to share it with everybody who's around him. There's that old saying, it's better be quiet and let others think I'm a fool than to open my mouth and prove it. Fools, prove it. A fool doesn't think about giving good testimony. A fool doesn't think about not lying. A fool doesn't think about not boasting. Because a fool doesn't understand God's word and God's authority in his life. So a fool just rattles on at the mouth. Oh, verse 15, just a short one. There's folly in work. The fool gets tired when he's working. Doesn't know his way to the city, says the verse, which is probably just the general idea that the fool doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know how to get there. He doesn't know why he's working. He doesn't know what he's doing. And so he just works hard to no avail. Fool works hard because he doesn't know why he's working. And he expends himself in effort. There's also the possibility that he wastes his time. And wasting time takes energy as well. And a fool wastes their time and wastes their energy. Because they don't know what we all know from Scripture. To honor those who are in authority over us. Slaves, obey your masters. Workers, work hard for those who are above you, even if they abuse you. Because that is honoring to God, and it is being an imitator of Christ. And then the last five verses, folly in life in general. There's those who look at these verses and say this is about rulership or the governance of the nation, but I think the verses in there about bread made for laughter and the roof and leaking and stuff have nothing to do with the rulers. That has to do with how we live life in general, how we take care of things. So this is what ends the chapter. He does talk about leadership. Nations need someone mature to lead. And when he says in here, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, he's not talking about an infant. We saw in our study of the kings that there was a young man, a child who came to the throne who was one of the greatest kings of Judah. One of the greatest fools was Rehoboam, who was what, 40, 41 when he became king? He was immature. He was stupid. He listened to the advice of his young men. That is woe to a land. a prince who feasts in the morning to get drunk and happy, rather than eating and drinking to gain strength for the battle, to protect the country. Even Solomon himself, when he came to the throne in his prayer to God, said, I'm just a child. Give me wisdom. And what he was saying there is, I'm not young. I'm immature. I need to know how to govern. A good wise ruler knows the proper time to do things. He knows when it's right to feast. He knows when it's right to prepare himself to protect and fight for the nation. On the other hand, sloth leads to destruction. Again, a little folly is destructive. And leads to destruction because vital parts of life aren't kept up. Protection vanishes. The roof that's over your head starts to fall in if you don't take care of it, if you're lazy. In that culture, if you don't patch the walls, if you don't keep the floor up, your house is going to leak. The rains come, that's not a pleasant time. A little folly can cause great destruction. He talks about it being folly to curse the king or the ruler of the nation because your words might get back to him. That's, you know, he talks about the bird into the air will carry your voice, some winged creature tell the matter. All he's talking about is the proverbial little bird told me. It's the same idea. Some little bird will get that word back to the king, and then your life might be in danger. Don't be a fool. Keep your words to yourself. Those in power might take it out on you for cursing them, and they have the power to do so. And then there's this interesting verse 19. Bread made for laughter, wine gladdens life, money answers everything. I think what he's saying there, to keep it simple, is that, again, God has put us here and he's given us things to enjoy in life. So the bread that you have, the wine that you have, enjoy it. Money answers everything? Well, people argue about what that means. I think it's just a simple observation that we all know from life. I mean, the more money you have, generally the easier life is. A fool, though, doesn't have a lot of money. A fool loses his money. So there's truths here for individuals, truths for societies as well. We need good rulers. We need societies full of people that are industrious and work hard and are not slothful. We need to be cautious and circumspect in our speech about others. And we need to be thankful and we need to enjoy what we have. Whether as individuals or as a nation. And you know, look around at our nation today. Are we foolish? Do you see folly or do you see wisdom? Do you see sloth or do you see hard work? Do you see careful speech or uncareful speech? Do you see wise management of money or foolish management of money? The banks might have been smart, but they weren't wise. Neither was the government. Where does wisdom come from? Where does folly come from? Again, ultimately, if we're going to find wisdom, we're going to find it by acknowledging God. So what do we take from all of this? All this stuff on folly? Well, first, again, you know, don't be a fool. This isn't about other actions so much as it is about the spiritual destruction that comes from folly to yourself and to those around you. Even to society in general. It doesn't take a lot. A little inattentiveness, a little slack, a little sloth. And that figurative snake bites you in the hand. Or you fall into a pit. Or your roof starts to leak. We need to be spiritually attentive. We need to be spiritually wise. So don't be a fool. Rather, understand that The cure to folly lies in the heart. The wise man fears God in his heart. The foolish man says in his heart, there is no God. The foolish man denies God. So here we have in chapter 10 a presentation of what folly is. And by implication, the preacher saying, don't be a fool, be wise. And so we kind of end up where we ended up last week as well. Chapter 9, pursue wisdom. Chapter 10 illustrates it by showing the opposite. Don't pursue folly. Don't be a fool. Pursue wisdom. So what does wisdom pursue? Well, again, this isn't rocket science. We can learn something from the end of the book. Remember, like John's gospel, we're told why John wrote the gospel. We're told at the end of this book why it's written. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's wisdom. Anything else is folly. It's the beginning of wisdom, according to the wisdom literature and scripture. The beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Well, that kind of begs the question, doesn't it? If that's the beginning of wisdom, where does it lead? Where does it end? How does it find its fulfillment? I think we go back to 1 Corinthians. We go back to that section of Scripture where our motto comes from. Paul resolved to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. And he did so in contrast. Remember in that passage, the Jews are looking for miracles. The Greeks are looking for wisdom. But Paul seeks to know Christ and Him crucified. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, in the end, we pursue Christ because He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. You want to be wise, you've got to pursue Christ. You want wisdom, you can only find it in Christ and faith in Him. So who's the fool? The one who says in his heart that there is no God. Who's the fool? The one who rejects Christ. I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how educated they are. I don't care how much they know. They're a fool. They're a fool. Sometimes people need to hear that. You don't believe in Christ? Sorry, you're a fool. So I think the message of Ecclesiastes ultimately is the same. Comes down to the same thing, whether talking about life in general under the sun, whether talking about where a man's heart inclines to the right or to the left, or whether we anticipate what comes in Scripture in Christ. The preacher's telling us, and we need to hear it, and others need to hear it. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do acknowledge, we do realize, and we realize it only because You have been gracious to reveal it to us, that wisdom begins with proper fear of who You are, acknowledging Your might and Your power, acknowledging Your authority and Your sovereignty. But wisdom also finds itself in grasping what we talked about even Wednesday night, in grasping and understanding Your grace that comes to us in Christ Jesus. It's easy to look at the world around us and be awed and impressed by things and speeches and books and ideas and thoughts and successes. And yet if we stop and we think and we look at it from Your perspective that You've revealed to us in Scripture, as great and as amazing and as wonderful as those things might seem, in reality it's just foolishness. It's just folly. So guide us in the true paths of wisdom. Keep our eyes firmly fixed on Christ. And help us to see that if there is anything good, if there is anything beautiful, if there is anything wonderful, it's a gift from your hand. And in recognizing that, then we have true wisdom. Make us wise. Make us wise not for our own sake, but so that we might walk in a manner that when people see us figuratively walking down the road, they see not a fool, but they see wisdom. They see not us, but they see Christ. We ask it all in His name. Amen.